Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we gather here this evening because of the work of your Son. We do this in remembrance of that great day where he shed his blood and died, where he took upon him the sins of all who would believe and was slaughtered as a lamb to be slain. We come because we have life in him through that great atoning death. We come because we have hope in him of eternal life. And we thank you and praise you as we read the scripture and are reminded of what happened on that first Good Friday. We thank you and praise you that you would cause him to be put in our place on the cross. Praise you and thank you that he was a perfect sacrifice, and that through him we actually have received pardon. So as we're here this evening, Lord, and we look particularly at redemption and the glory of your great work in that most precious work, would you work by your Spirit, by the strength of your hand, to cause us to worship you as we behold why Good Friday is so very good. Father, open our eyes to see your Son lifted up. And as we would see him, that it would be by the eyes of faith, and it would be unto eternal life, that you would be glorified and magnified as you are proclaimed. We ask for you to accomplish this under the praise of your glorious grace. Pray all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Well, it is good to be here this evening. I will probably say morning, forgive me in advance. I don't know if you can ask for forgiveness in advance, but I do. We're not dismissing children. If you need to get up and move around with your kids, feel free. I'm not sure if it's being streamed in the fellowship hall, but if it is, you'll be able to continue on there. We want to look at, rather than I think typically we would do on a Good Friday, is look at the text of Jesus' death from a gospel. We're going to be there for the next 4 weeks in our Sunday mornings. So we're actually looking at an epistle, a letter, the letter of Ephesians. So turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're just going to consider one verse. I was hoping to make it brief, because I knew we had children. It'll be briefer, but maybe not brief. We're going to look at verse 7. Look at Ephesians 1, 7. I'll just read that one verse. We'll talk a little bit about context in a moment, but Ephesians 1, 7 says this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. Christianity is a story of redemption. I'm not much a moviegoer, but I know we have lots of children, and so I wanted to start with something that they would understand and think about, because there's lots of different movies that have themes of redemption. The Lion King, one such example. Simba was a punk, wasn't he? He's a punk. He didn't obey his parents. Disney almost has a good theme for once. And it leads to something really bad. His dad dies. And the whole rest of the film is him finding redemption as he rectifies his mistakes and becomes king. Another one, kids, that I know you're familiar with, How to Train Your Dragon. You have that wonderful character, Hiccup, who is absolutely despised in the eyes of his village. But eventually, his skill set ends up being his redeeming quality. And he tames or trains dragons. Beauty and the Beast is an oldie but a goodie for those who are not as young but still have watched some movies. The Beast, of course, he's got to redeem himself because he was bad previously, but this loving, selfless act brings about his redemption and he's no longer the Beast. What do you notice is similar between these various different movies and others? You can come up with your own. I mean, there's countless instances of these stories of redemption. Who is the one redeeming? Is it not the person themselves? They need redemption, and then they proceed in life to find it or supply it through their own doing. Unfortunately, for some, this sounds like the story of Christianity. And they might tell their own story quite similarly. But as we're going to see this morning, the story of Christianity, the story of redemption, is not a story of self-effort. It's not a story of trying hard enough, being good enough, or making our wrongs right. No, it's a story of another coming in and doing something that we could not do for ourselves for us. It's in a story of an act of incredible love and grace. And it's the very story we remember on Good Friday, from which it gets its name. And yet, ironically, it's the same day we speak of the only innocent person ever being murdered. So children, I ask you, why in the world then do we call Good Friday good? I hope that becomes overwhelmingly obvious through our time this morning, because I desire this morning through our study of Scripture, this morning, oh, there it is. I saw the smiles and I thought, what did I just say? I even wrote this evening in my notes. This evening, it's my desire for you to see the overwhelming beauty of what God has accomplished for you in redemption by the shed blood of Jesus. It would be my aim that if God is so gracious, none would leave without having their affections stirred unto faith in God's great love and grace. And that includes you, children. I wrote this for you. You might think, he just preaches for the adults. I literally only wrote this sermon for you. So listen. And I hope by God's grace that your heart, your desires, your longings would be stirred up for God like a fire that has air puffed onto it. They would be burst aflame. That you couldn't contain your praise after hearing what God says concerning redemption, but at the end of it you say, praise be to God. For some, their faith may be but a small ember, almost burnt out. I want it to be kindled into a fire. For some, they become very distracted. It is my desire that there would be a laser focus on God's great grace, and thereby a renewed amazement at God's work on the cross in Christ. And then for some, there's no fire at all. There's not even a spark. But I pray that God would pour out his grace onto those dead, hard hearts and make the spiritually sleeping alive in Christ. That God's glory in the face of Christ would shine on you for the first time unto eternal joy. Ephesians 1:7 stands in the middle of a very long sentence. It's like Paul forgot his grammar for a moment. Kids, if you wrote a sentence like Paul, which goes all the way from verse 3 to verse 14, your teacher would say this is a run-on sentence and you'd lose marks. But for Paul, the reason why this sentence is a run-on sentence, he just can't describe how great God is. It's like he'd get caught up in the moment. And God's goodness just continues to come to his mind. And so he keeps writing, and he keeps writing. He's captivated by God's glory and praises God for his blessedness and tells us that in him we have every blessing. And there's one specific blessing that we'll consider tonight, that is redemption. I didn't give you outlines, but I actually have one. Surprise. We're going to break it down to three pieces if you have paper, cool. We're brought into his love. We're bought by his blood, and it's because of his abundant grace. It's how redemption, the blessedness of redemption, is ours in Christ. So let's start by considering that we are brought into his love. Kids, any of you like playing card games? Put your hands up. I want to see them. Adults, you can put your hands up too if you enjoy playing card games. When you're really little, do you play the game by yourself? Not usually. My daughter Kiriel, you know her, the little 4-year-old blonde, runs around here amongst many other 4-year-old blondes. Most card games are just a hair too complex for her. And so she plays on dad's team, and if you know me, I'm not competitive at all, so we don't ever try to win. And every once in a while we do win, and when we do, though Kiriel usually has done nothing but show everybody my cards, she gets that win, doesn't she? She gets that win. And when we're on a team, you could say it this way, we have union with one another. And as Paul talks about this blessedness of redemption, he starts by saying, in him we have redemption. He says, you have blessing because you have union with Jesus. And that's very important if we know who Jesus is. And so you just have to look back at verse 6 for a moment. Paul there is speaking of God's choice and his adoption. And he says that all of that is to the praise of the glory of God's grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. That's who Jesus is in the eyes of the Father. He is the beloved, the one who is completely, fully loved. It's how the Father spoke of Jesus at his baptism. He also spoke of Jesus by saying, this is the one in whom I am well pleased. Kids, you love those moments, don't you? When a father or a mother looks at you and you can see the joy in their face. Even if you're an adult today, you can remember times when you were a child and this happened. Hopefully, some of you sadly didn't have an earthly father or an earthly father who represented the love of the Heavenly Father to you. There's such joy in that moment when a father has full approval for their child. And here Paul says the Heavenly Father looks on his son and delights in him entirely. He has nothing but love for him. For the son has no fault, no shortcoming. And thereby the father has just pure satisfaction. And Christian, you're united to Jesus. That means the perfect, righteous, obedient Son, who's fully and completely loved by the Father, is who God sees when he looks at you. Jesus, the Beloved. That's the love that you're brought into. Jesus in John 10 talks about how he lays his life down for the sheep. And then talks about how the Father loves him as he lays his life down for the sheep. As the Father sees the Son's great love, oh, it just causes the Father's love all the more. So Christian, this morning, remember this as we consider redemption. Every time you stop and consider how unworthy you are, look at Jesus and remember that that's how God sees you, in him. It's the only thing that makes sense of why he's done this great work for you, why he would pay such a price for your redemption. Oh, in this we see the love of God, that the Beloved was slain so that you could be redeemed. And that's where Paul moves. For in redemption we are bought by his blood. So let's stop for a moment before we move on and go, what's redemption? What is redemption? In him we have redemption. What is it? Simply put, it's just being set free through payment. In Scripture, it's a metaphor which explains what Christ has accomplished for his church, for his people. But it already existed in the Old Testament. You can think back to the book of Exodus. There Israel was in slavery and God said this, I am Yahweh, I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians and I will deliver you from their slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And so God did, didn't he? Israel was under Pharaoh's hand. He was a cruel taskmaster. The people cried out for being treated so harshly, and God redeemed them. Their slavery was obvious, wasn't it? But what about us? What are we enslaved to? What are you enslaved to? If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, just maybe one page, depending on the size of your Bible, look at verses 1 through 3. Paul expands this later in his letter. He says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There Paul expands and he says, you were dead, but you were also enslaved to sin, to Satan, to your flesh, to the world. That's the condition of humanity. Now you may say, no, I'm not enslaved. I'm not enslaved. And to you, I would say, take whatever sin it is that you commit most in your life and try to stop it. And you'll find out very shortly you're enslaved. At best, you'll have no success. At worst, you're just going to trade it for another sin and keep on sinning just in a different way. Humanity, apart from Christ, is enslaved to sin. And Paul specifically notes and speaks about humanity as having transgressions. Transgressions. That isn't just a sin nature, but that's an active violation of God's commands, a standard set that is never met. And he says, transgressions, plural, not singular, thereby accounting all the wrong that we do. It's an amazing thing. Rather than doing right, when we hear God's law in our flesh, what do? The exact opposite. Paul says the same sort of thing where he says, I didn't feel like coveting until I heard, don't covet. Now I just want to covet all the time. Kids, have you ever done this? Mom and dad told you one thing, and you went and did the exact opposite. I won't give any stories from this week. But you all know a story that you can remember from Sunday school. It's Jonah, isn't it? God says, go to Nineveh, and he's like, Tarshish, opposite direction. That's where I should go. We are transgressors. And the problem with being transgressors, it means we're lawbreakers. And lawbreakers are condemned by the lawgiver, God himself. And bearing the guilt of lawbreaking, we are punishable under the sentence of not just physical death, but spiritual death. That's not fulfilled with the termination of this life, but endures in eternal wrath forever. And that goes to illustrate how great and immense a debt we incur because of our slavery to sin. Now considering debt for a moment, an immense debt, just in case you wanted to know, Canada's national debt is $1.29 trillion. I really don't know how big of a number that is. Like, I know, but I don't. And so I thought to myself, well, I wonder if we could spend $1 billion a year and pay off that national debt. Any idea how long it would take contributing $1 billion a year towards our national debt, how long it would take to pay that off? Assuming no interest, by the way. 3,426 years. If we wanted to pay it off in 30 years, it would take $72 billion a year. Kids, you think you can pay off Canada's national debt? You have better luck paying off Canada's national debt than the debt of sin that you have accrued before God. With such a great debt, how then can we be redeemed? How can lawbreakers be set free? How can liars, how can lusters, how can coveters, how can the greedy, the hateful, the angry, that is, the murderous ones? How can idolaters who love things more than God, vile offenders, be declared not guilty? Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood. This speaks of a great payment. When we talk of redemption as Christians, it's always inseparable from the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the price of our redemption is nothing short, nothing less than the perfect life and atoning death of our Lord. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 20:28. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life a ransom. That is a payment for many. This is at the heart of Good Friday. As we read that story and we see God the Son crucified in the place of sinners, we see a Savior who willingly became our substitute. We read of all he endured and hear the story of how he became a guilt-bearing sacrifice and shed his blood. We know, according to Ephesians 1:7, it was for our redemption. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Christ was willing to shed his own blood for our forgiveness. Hear how Scripture talks about this idea of Jesus going as a substitute on that first Good Friday. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says this, "For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time." Peter talks about it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." You incurred an unpayable debt of sin. But redemption is possible through a perfect payment, and that is Jesus, a sinless substitute that could bear up under God's holy wrath. Oh, that is what Jesus was doing at that cross. That is what he was doing as he suffered and died. He was actually paying and making payment for the great debt of sin for sinners like you and me. He alone could make that payment, not like us, not corrupted or corruptible, but instead the perfect, spotless lamb. That precious blood, as Peter called it in 1 Peter 1:19. That perfect act of love as he gave himself for our redemption, so that Paul would write in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "Having become a curse for us." At the heart of Good Friday is Jesus paying the penalty you and I deserved with his own life. Because Christ stood on our behalf on the cross, we can stand before God fully forgiven, pardoned, legally declared not guilty in God's courtroom. And I love how Paul describes this, just to backtrack for a moment. He doesn't say, "In him we had redemption," nor does he say, "In him we will have redemption," but he says, "We have it. Right now. Not past, not just something you wait for, but today, this very day, and every day." So, we're brought into his love. We're bought by his blood. Notice this story just has a lot to do with God. When do we get to insert ourselves into the story of redemption? Maybe it's now. Maybe it's the end of the verse. Paul thinks not. The final part of the verse tells us that we receive redemption because of abundant grace. Redemption comes according to the riches of his grace. This is how we are qualified for redemption. When you hear the term qualified, what do you think of? Kids, what do you think of the word qualified? I know your parents all thought of mortgages, but what about you? Do you think of the Olympics, maybe? I think of races, right? You have to qualify. Those time trials. Or maybe you think of the lessons that you take, like swim lessons or skating lessons or piano lessons, where you have to perform a certain task to qualify so that you can graduate to the next level. Well, how in the world do you qualify for redemption? Do you look to what you've done? No. Paul maintains this perspective that God has done everything. He says, in Christ, God, according to his free choice, has done all of this to actually give us more than we need. Yeah. You have to notice that. It's according to the what? Riches of his grace. Verse 8 goes on to say, he lavished this grace on us. One commentator said it this way, this abundant grace is not only potential but actual. God has already poured it out and lavished it on his people. This grace is sufficiently abundant to cover the sins of all and is adequate for the worst of sinners. You could think about it like this with that word riches. It's just an opportunity for thinking of word pictures. God has a storehouse of grace. A treasure room of grace. It spreads out far and wide. And one is unable to see the edge of it. God creates the world in such a way that we learn of him. And I always wonder why he makes space infinite. And you could say on one hand, it's obviously because he's what? Infinite. And yet I think maybe it's also to illustrate the reality of his grace, which is, though you may try, you cannot find its limit. Though you peer into that dark sky, you get a better telescope, and what do you see? More. And a better telescope, and what do you see? More. It's as though it is without end. What do we do with all this? This talk of love and redemption and blood and grace. Well, we must consider ourselves, mustn't we? You need redemption. I need redemption. And it may be true of you that you haven't looked to God for redemption. My exhortation to you would be, on Good Friday, hearing the good news of God's great grace, is simply put, don't reject your need. You have to ask yourself the question, what will I do with my sin? What will you do with it? We're sinners. What are you going to do with it? It's a huge problem. What are you going to play? A little game of hot potato? That's the new thing to do. It's really the old thing to do. It started in the garden, Adam and Eve, right? It's this woman you made me. Now it's just so popular in modern psychology. You just always blame your problems on someone else or something else. And honestly, I mean, it's kind of your best bet apart from Christ. Because you can't atone for it. We all know that. You can't do enough good things to outdo the bad. No, once you've been stained with sin, which you are even from birth, all your good is filthy rags. It's just condemnable. But here's the sad reality. Excuses don't justify. Excuses don't justify. No attempt at self-justification or self-atonement will ever do anything for you in God's courtroom. Your works, your best, are filthy rags. What will you do with your sin? If this evening you realize you just make excuses, you just blame others, you try to do enough good to outdo the bad, Oh, repent of your pride. And instead of trying to manage your sin, which you can't, take it all, bundle it up, see it as the burden that it is, and make a beeline for the cross. And lay it there. Lay it there. And God will lavish His abundant grace on you. Know definitively this evening that your sins are not too great for the wealth of God's grace. As the scriptures say, for where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You come to the cross with no works of your own, that is, empty-handed. It's normally a shameful thing to come somewhere empty-handed, isn't it? But not to God. Not to God. Because you come empty-handed, and what does He have waiting there for you? Riches of grace. That's what it looks like to come by faith. Empty-handed, ready to receive all that Christ has done and all that Christ has won. Come then by faith and receive grace. There is enough for a sinner like you. As the psalmist said, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Oh, see the provision God has made for redemption and see your sin. What will you do with it? Christian, see the blessedness of God in this text. All that you receive by His gracious work in Christ. And don't forget to live like it. This text reminds us of hope for the struggling saint. You are redeemed. Sin is no longer your master, but Christ. The law is no longer your master, but love. And so walk by faith in that love of Christ so that you no longer live enslaved to sin. Take hope. You're not slaves, but sons. Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we are free indeed to walk by faith in love unto His glory. Why? Because Christ redeemed you. Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Oh, as we hear of the blessedness of God and redemption, may He work in us so that our worship and exaltation and confidence would be in Jesus and Him alone. I want to close by reading the words of a song. We don't sing it here, which is why we're not closing by singing it. But I just want you to sit there and listen. Listen to how this is expanded on this concept of the redemption that we have in Christ. It's called My Redeemer's Love. It says, My Redeemer's love is deeper than all the depths of sin and hell. He who was enthroned in glory came to bring us to Himself. My Redeemer's love is wider than the breach my sins had made. He He reached down into my darkness. He alone has power to save. Deeper than the rolling seas, higher than the mountain peaks, your love is all I need. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the provision of your Son. You are blessed. You have won our blessing. We have all we need in you, so what can we do but give you praise? Grant it, Lord, by your grace, that you'd save those who don't know you. Those who are walking in darkness and don't know what to do with their sins or have tried to make atonement for themselves. May they look upon your Son, even now, and receive his work by faith unto eternal life. Father, for the believer that's heart is wayward, encourage them to see how great you are, to put aside lesser things, to put aside sin, and live in the good of what you've accomplished and the work that you've done in freeing us. Father, help us see that it is by your doing that we are in Christ, and that to us you have become redemption, so that we would say, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.